So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 23. We've been trucking through this thing. We started out in January in Joshua chapter 1, and here it is over 8 months later. We're getting towards the end. So next week, we will actually conclude the book of Joshua with his farewell to Israel. And 23 actually begins this epilogue. Now, the epilogue is the end of the story. And anytime someone is telling you the end of the story, that's like the most important part, because this is what I want you to leave with. This is what I want you to remember. If you don't remember anything else, what I'm getting ready to tell you at the end, you need to hold on to. And so we find Joshua giving this farewell epilogue to a particular group of folks. And Joshua himself, he says that it's a charge that he's giving. So the sermon topic for today is a charge to keep. Now, a charge is another word for a challenge. It's hey, I'm going to challenge you with this. I'm going to charge you with this. I'm going to give you this with the expectation of you holding on to it, because it's important and I need you to hold on to it. So this is Joshua's charge, and it's not only a charge to the folks that he's talking to, but it's a charge to us right here, right now, this morning. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through this thing kind of systematically, and I'll break it apart as we go through it. So I'm not going to read it all at the beginning, but I'm going to read as we go and just pick it apart. So the first thing we see is the first charge. This is total obedience to the word of God. This is the first thing that Joshua says to these folks. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, Joshua, he declares what the Lord has done. He says, a long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Now, at the end of Joshua's life, he's about 110 years old when he dies. So this right here puts him around 100 years old, a little over 100 years old. Joshua is telling this to a particular group of people, and this is 20 years past from when they first stepped into the promised land. So 20 years later from when they crossed the Jordan to right now, Joshua is standing in front of them about to tell them something very important. So Joshua, he summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and its officers, and he said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. All right? So Joshua, he's old. I don't like that word. I like the word seasoned. He's seasoned. He's up in age. And the first thing that we need to understand, those of us that are more seasoned and those of us that are hoping to get there, is when it comes to Christ, when it comes to your walk with the Lord, when it comes to your ministry, there's no such thing as retirement. You never retire when it comes to your work and ministry in Christ, ever. If you are here and you are breathing, God has something that he wants to do in you and through you. There's no such thing as retirement. We see that with Joshua. He's still trucking. And the message that he gives to Israel is at the end is the same one that he gave at the beginning. It's constantly been trust in the Lord. It's constantly been looking at God say, I will bring the victory, but you've got to trust. We see that in the very beginning chapter of Joshua. There's four different times in the first chapter where God says, I will do this. I will bring the victory. I will do these things. But you have to have courage. You have to trust. So the message at the end is the same as the message at the beginning. There's many times when we can get really antsy with God along our journey and our walk and go, God, okay, I need something new. I need you to share something with me. And all he's going to say is, I'm going to tell you what I've been telling you. I will do it. I will bring about the victory in my timing, but you got to trust. You've got to continue to walk in faith. You've got to continue to believe. That's never going to change. And we see that in this particular text. So Joshua, he calls all of Israel together. He's older. He's gathered these leaders together to give them this farewell address, to communicate to them the things that are most important for them to hear before he is to die. These are the most important things that he says. Now, in your Bible, there should be a heading atop of chapter 23 that says Joshua's charge to Israel's leaders. Now, you can quickly look at that, and you can hear me talking about leadership, and you can quickly go, well, he ain't talking to me, because I'm not a leader. Like, I'm just a student, right? I'm just the assistant. I'm just the one that that helps the leader. Like, I'm not the leader. I am not a leader. I'm just a kid. I'm just a student. I'm just a helper. I'm just the assistant. And it's easy to look at the man out front and disqualify yourself as being a leader because you aren't the one with the microphone. But here's what you need to understand. To find a leader, you actually don't start at the front. You start at the back. That's where you find the leader. Leadership doesn't start out on the stage. That's not where it starts. It doesn't start as a governor, as a mayor, or as a president, or as a CEO, or as a manager. That's not where leadership starts. Great leadership starts at the back of the room where nobody can see you. Because that's where your integrity, or the lack thereof, is cultivated. When nobody can see what you're doing. When you're in the quietness of your own room, the quietness of your own house, wherever you are, your integrity or the lack thereof is being cultivated. That's where the leader is developed, in the shadows, not on the stage. And so we see that, and the thing that we got to understand is everybody that's listening to me right now, you are a leader in some capacity. If you have any influence, you are a leader. If you have a voice of any kind, you are a leader. If anybody listens to anything you have to say, you are a leader. And the reason that we need to know that, the reason why we've got to understand that, is because if you don't understand what you have and who you are, you won't know how to take care of it and who you are. You won't have any idea of how to guard that, of how to protect that. So you've got to know who you are, and we all are leaders in the room, and that's important because Joshua, through the inspiration of the sovereign Lord, he's about to give some instruction to leaders, to all of us, to tell us how to take care of our leadership, to tell us how to move forward in God. So the word today is not just, oh, that's just to the leaders that are out front. No, that's to every single person in this room, every single person that's listening to me and that will listen to me. You are a leader. So this word is for you this morning. What we see next in chapters 4 through 5, Joshua, he describes the challenges that remain. So they've done incredible things. They're up to this point. It looks like they're at the end of the story. But there are still challenges that remain. Verse 4 says, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord God promised." So under Joshua's leadership, we saw that the army of Israel, they broke the back of the Canaanites. I mean, they went in and they had tremendous victory and did tremendous things. And they were to possess the land, and God did give them the land. But here's the thing. God has given it to them, but the scripture keeps talking about them having to possess it. So how can God give it, and they still have to possess it? How does that work? Well, I got my car keys here, okay? And Chris, you're up front, so I'm going to pick on you. So I can give you the keys to my vehicle. Now, me giving him my keys, that's all on my side. That's me initiating it. I'm going to give him my keys. But he doesn't possess it until he what? Until he takes it. So I can give it, but until he possesses it and takes hold of it, he doesn't have it yet. And there's a further step in faith as well. It's not just grabbing hold of it, but how do I know that he's really possessed my vehicle? When he's put that key in the ignition, and he's cranked that thing, and he's sitting in the driver's seat, and he takes off. That's how I know he's possessed it. And see, with us, the Lord, he's given us many things, and he wants us to have many things, but there's a part we play in this thing of possessing it. It's not enough just to say, all right, Lord, like, yeah, you gave these things, and then you don't walk in faith, you don't trust and believe, you're not consistent in your prayer, you're not consistent in your word time. Like, there's a part for us to play in possessing it. And this is what happened with Israel. God gave it and said, here it is, but for them to possess it totally, we saw where they had remnants of Canaanites left. The enemy was still present, and they didn't fully possess it. So walking by faith is actually getting in the driver's seat and taking off in this thing. That's fully possessing it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And when I think about this idea of territory and land and possessing it, and we've been talking about this a long time. Like, I think, what does that mean for us today? How do I see that played out? When it's talking about possessing territory, what does that mean for me today? Am I just supposed to go roll up on somebody and just take their land and say, God gave it to me? Like, what does that mean for me today, you know? But I begin to think of our systems that are in place, in particular our school systems. And I think about that as a territory and that as a place that needs to be possessed by Christ, that needs to be taken over for the glory of God and for the gospel. Like, I think about that, and I think about what I do full time with FCA as well as pastor this church, and I think about the harvest field that's at UGA and the harvest field that's at Clark Central and Cedar Shoals. And I'm here to tell y'all, God is moving in those schools. And I see it, and the cool thing is tonight, Stephen's going to go speak to about 50 to 60 athletes at Clark Central, a public high school. And oftentimes what we would do is we'd look at that territory and go, there's giants in that land. There's giants in the land of the public school system. Like, we can't touch that. And what we do is we look at that darkness and we complain about how dark it is and how bad it is. But we not for a second are looking at, how can I take my light into that darkness and possess that thing for the glory of God? And that is happening, because in a public school system at Clark Central, Cedar Shoals, even at UGA, we got Bible studies going on. We got a ton of athletes in here today that are part of our ministry. 50 to 60 athletes tonight will hear the gospel. I shared with Cedar Shoals last week to their football team. Before that, Clark Central to their football team. FCA is in every school in this county except two middle schools, and that's going to change quick. But in thinking about how God is at work and what are the territories and lands that we are to possess for his glory, and your jobs that are secular and places that need to be taken over for the gospel, that's how we apply this word to our life. What are those areas that need to be possessed for the glory of God? Third thing we see in chapter 6, in verse 6, this is how Israel will succeed: by total obedience to the word of God. Verse 6 says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, that sounds very familiar to me, because I think I remember reading something about that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua was commanded by God. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Keep saying the same thing over and over and over. See, they need to be courageous so they can be obedient. Following God and his word isn't something for the faint of heart. You have to endure, because there are temptations that will come and try to knock you off track. They must do all that is written in the book. See, we tend to focus on the aspects of obedience that we like and skip over the parts that are less attractive to us. But when he says you got to be obedient to the book, that's from start to finish. That's obedience to the things that we struggle with, that we have a hard time with. It's those things. It's easy to follow the things that work when he says, oh, I got a plan to prosper you and give you hope in the future. Yeah, we grab onto that one. But when he talks about holiness, oh, wait a minute. When he talks about tithing, oh, ooh, money. We won't talk about that in church, right? When he talks about being sacrificial, when he talks about humility, letting your pride go, all of these things are in the book, so we got to be careful to follow them. They must not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Because here's the thing. The enemy doesn't care to which extreme you go. He just wants you on one of them. He doesn't care if you go to the far right and you're legalistic about everything and you're trying to follow the commands, but you're doing it in a legalistic way to where it's not about God, but it's about you following rules. That's going to the right. Satan's cool with that. He's fine with you going left and engaging in immorality and sin and all kind of other things. He's fine with that, but he don't want you walking straight. And that's why Joshua says you can't go to the left or to the right, but you got to remain straight. straight on the path. The second big thing we see, the first was a charge to following God's commands and keeping his word. The second part of this text that we see is that there is a charge to not make peace with the enemy. So Joshua, he switches it a little bit and goes, all right, here's what y'all need to look at practically with what you're dealing with right now. So in verses 7 and 8, he's talking about holding fast to the Lord. Verse 7 says, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. Now Joshua, in verse 7, he says, you're not even supposed to make mention of these false gods that they serve. Because if you make mention of them, if you even bring them up, what you're doing is you're bringing up these false gods and you're alluding to the fact that some other entity or some other thing has the ability to save or deliver you other than Yahweh. And that's a slap in the face of God. He says, I don't even want you mentioning the name of these false gods, because nothing else can save, nothing else can deliver, no one else can heal like Jesus can. And so we hold to him. So he said, don't even make mention of their names. Now, there's something else interesting here that he says. He says, you are not to mix with these nations remaining among you. Now, there are many folks who would take a text like this and apply it to racial things to say, oh, the Bible said you can't mix with these folks. You can't mix with these people. And let me make it real clear. He is not talking about race for a single second. He's saying you cannot mix with them because of the false gods that they serve. That's why you are not to mix with them. And there are many of us that have taken this thing and have taken it out of context and have made it something to be that you're not to mix with other races and other things. And we take that and we pray for a good, like-skinned, colored person for our kid or our grandkid or whomever. But instead of praying for someone that looks like you in your skin color, you need to be praying for someone that is godly. For your kids or your grandkids or whoever is to come. You don't get caught up with their skin color. You need to get caught up with the content of their character. That's a little MLK for you right there. And you need to look at the godliness that is in them, not the way their skin color looks. See, I'm attached to someone that does not look like me. And there's been folks in my past that said, oh, you married a white girl. I say, no, I didn't marry a white girl. I married a godly girl. And that's who I'm connected with. And we make pretty babies. But that's who I'm connected with. Black, white, brown, red, it should not matter at all. You want who God wants you to be connected with. So this is not talking about that for a single second. Now, verse 8, it says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Cling to the Lord. Now this is really interesting. There's a Hebrew term here. It's called devak. Now, devak is translated as holding fast, to hold fast to God. This is speaking of a tenacious loyalty to and trust in Yahweh, to hold fast, to cling, to not let go for a second. Joshua said, you got to hold fast to God because there are things that will come and try to rip you away. But you got to have a dependency on him. It's like my son. And y'all see him. Anytime I get close to him, it's daddy, and he's got his hands up ready for me to pick him up. He's got an expectation that when his hands are up, daddy's going to pick him up. And when he holds on to me, especially when he's around strangers at church, he ain't letting go. He is holding fast. And that's the picture and image I get of me holding on to my Savior, to cling to him, to hold fast, to not let up, to not let go. And Joshua says, you got to cling to Yahweh. You got to cling to him. Now, the second thing we see in chapters 9 through 13, there are abiding has been blessed So if they fail to abide in the Lord, they will also depart from God's blessing. Verse 9 says, "For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God." Now, there are many things both within us and outside of us to draw us away from that love. There are many things that we do within ourselves that would separate us in our closeness to the Lord, in our communion with the Lord. And there are many things outside of us that would try to draw us and pull us away from that. So Joshua is saying, listen, you got to hold fast. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. When I think about being careful to love, what I hear in that is be intentional. Be intentional in the way that you pursue God. Just like with your spouse, there has to be intentionality there. If it's not, then the love is not truly felt. It's just, you get a sense of you're just doing this just because, out of routine. But when there's intentionality, when one goes outside of their way to do something to make the other feel special or let them know that they love you, there's something special about that. So when I read this, I think of just being intentional with how we pursue God, carving that time out to get in his word, and nothing get in the way of that. Verse 12 says, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you." Again, that's not race related, but that's talking about serving false gods in the marriages. Verse 13 says, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." So verse 12, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, what he's saying is this word divok has arisen again. It's the same word that we were talking about earlier with clinging to God. Now he says if you cling to these remnants. In other words, he's saying if you choose to cling to disobedience and sin, it's going to cost you a lot. Now, it's one thing to struggle with sin and fight against sin. We are all in the struggle. Those that are saved and trust in God, there's never a moment where you're just like, okay, I'm good, sanctified, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I ain't got to deal with nothing no more. Like, there's not a time when that's going to happen. But you are in the fight, and you realize some of your sin nature and your struggle, and you are warring against those things. It's Paul, is what he said in Romans 7:21. He says, "So I find this law at work. He says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. He said, for in my heart, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Then he says, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, Paul was in the fight. He said, I got a side of me that wants to do right, a side of me that wants to do wrong, and they're waging war within me, oh wretched man that I am. But he didn't just stop with his wretchedness and just sulk in his sin. He says, thanks be to God, because he is the deliverer, and the deliverance can come every single day. See, I get that. Joshua gets that, of how Israel might struggle with some things, but they recognize God as God. But it's a whole other thing to hold fast to your sin and expect God's hand to still be on you. And this is what Joshua is saying. Verse 13, he said, "The sin shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." He says, if you attach yourself, if you cleave to this disobedience, it's going to hurt you. See, what today is only an innocent Canaanite in our lives may become a torture and a snare tomorrow. The things that we just hang on to, that we don't crucify, that we don't turn over to the Lord, that kind of stuff can destroy you over time. How often we see the temptation we have pampered and encouraged and indulged in has become a scourge and a thorn in our side. See, the compromising Christian is not a happy Christian because they're not walking in freedom. They're not walking in what God has called them to walk in, and that's a terrible place to be because you're not happy because you're walking in this continued sin. Let the enemy remain in a Christian's life. Let him have one foothold, and he soon becomes a torment. The enemy becomes a torment in the life of the believer. These ungodly influences, they never advertise themselves as instrument of torture. They present themselves as wonderful things, but you've got to be able to see past all of that. They go, oh, this is good. This is satisfying for this moment, but it can destroy you if you're not careful. And this is what Joshua was telling to the leaders. This is what he was saying to them as a farewell. Now, the final thing we see is the warning. God's faithfulness, it works both ways. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, Joshua, he asks each man to prove God's faithfulness in his own heart. Verse 14 says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that no one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Not a single one. Joshua, he's requiring that every man probe deep within himself and see if there's ever a time in his life when he could rightly accuse God of unfaithfulness. Joshua's saying, check your own heart. See what God has done for you. Can you for a second accuse God of being unfaithful? And if we think there could be such a legitimate accusation, it shows we understand very little about the God we claim to know. Because there's never a moment where he is unfaithful. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God's faithfulness lasts to 1,000 generations and further beyond. He never ceases to be faithful. Now, the last part we see in the last two verses of this chapter, 15 and 16, "As surely as God has been faithful to bless their obedience under Joshua, he will be faithful to curse their latter disobedience." Verse 15 says, "But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." So this is the last thing that Joshua says in this particular text. So he's repeating the principle. He's saying it over and over. He's telling the same thing. You get blessings for obedience, and there's curses for disobedience. And you couldn't break the specific law that God had given. And that's found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. That's the first mentions of it. And he emphasizes that God will be just as faithful to judge as he had been to bless. So we want to hold on to the blessing, but God is faithful in every way. He's just as faithful to judge as he is to bless. And this is why Joshua's leadership is so important. This is why your leadership is so important, because somebody has to hold up the standard. Somebody has to proclaim what the Word of God says, and somebody's got to keep somebody else accountable. And this is what Joshua is doing. He's not going, "I'm 100 years old, and I'm going to check out. I'm going to retire." He's going, "No, I got to get this to them. I got to share it with them. I got to tell them, because if they don't follow God, they're going to fall right back into where they came from. I've got to tell them, I've got to share it with them, because there's things that God wants to get in their hand, but they're going to miss out on it if they don't continue to be faithful to him." And this is the power of accountability, because when you know God's word, you want to share it. You have to share it. Accountability. This is the importance of discipleship. I thank God for men in my life that were able to ask me the hard questions and keep me accountable to things. And even now, still have accountability in my life. Guys who still disciple me and walk with me. Because they're not just going to coax me along and, oh, no, you're doing good and you got a growing church and a great ministry and beautiful kids and all this stuff. Like, what are you doing in your private time? What are you looking at? How are you treating your wife? What are you studying right now? What are you reading right now? Thank God for somebody who's in our lives, in my life, that can keep me accountable. And this is what Joshua is doing to Israel. He's keeping them accountable, saying, hold fast to God's word. Cleave to it. Don't you dare let go. And we are to do that for one another. When we see God's faithfulness, we're to share that with each other and to hold on to it, to keep you from falling into temptation. You've got to have somebody keeping you accountable. But here's what I know. When it comes to our society today, we're not too big on accountability. We don't really like people in our business too much. We don't like to disclose what our weaknesses are. And we embrace what I call the theology of Tupac. Anybody know what Tupac said about God in particular? Come on, y'all, I've been saved your whole life now. Come on. Anybody know? He said, only God can what? Yeah. He said, only God can judge me. And that sounds really cute. And there are a lot of guys that I know that have that tatted on them. That's all good if you got it on you. You can't get it off now. But he says, only God can judge me. And that is true when it comes to your eternity. But God set up brothers and sisters in your life to judge your reality, to be fruit inspectors. Because if you say you're an apple tree, but you got peaches coming off of you, something ain't right. And so we're here to inspect one another's fruit. And when you say, only God can judge me, do you know what you are saying? What you're saying is, I'm going to reject accountability. Nobody can hold me accountable for my life or what I do or the standards that I walk by. Only God can. So you are bypassing the process that God has set in place for people to walk alongside you to help keep you accountable so that you can look more like Christ. You're saying, I ain't fooling with that. Only God can judge me. You know how dangerous that is? Do you know what you're setting yourself up for? Because God will judge justly and righteously. And when I get to heaven, I don't want to be the one standing there all alone going, only God can judge me. I want Jesus in my place, standing in front of me, covering me with his blood, saying, Nolan didn't have the power or ability on his own to get here, so I'm going to cover him with my blood. Instead, judge him through me and my death on the cross, because now I'm counted righteous, not because of what I did, but because of who I served. That makes the difference. So I'm not having the attitude of only God can judge me. I'm saying, Lord, bring somebody in my life that can keep me accountable and help me walk this road for the cause of Christ. And that's why Joshua is there declaring to Israel what God is saying. He's trying to keep them accountable because he's saying, you don't want the wrath of God on you again. You saw what it was like with Achan when he took the devoted things. His entire family, the entire livestock had to be killed. You don't want to go back to messing with the Moabite women because there were 24,000 men who had to die because of that. You want God to judge you? No, you better listen to what I'm saying. This is what Joshua's going. You better listen to my voice and hear what God is commanding. You better cleave to Jesus. You better hold on to him. Hold on to the commands. Don't depart from the book. Don't depart from what God is saying because he loves us. And again, thank God for sending people in our lives that can keep us accountable. Because yes, God will judge, but he is just as faithful to judge in his wrath as he is to bless. That's what makes him God. And he sent Jesus because he knew, I didn't have what it took. You don't have what it takes, but Jesus did. And he's the one that covers us. Finally, I grew up in traditional Southern Baptist black church, Pine Turkey Missionary Baptist Church. How about that? Where that name came from, I really don't know. But it was actually connected to our land. So we got about 65 acres back home in Carrollton. And my grandparents went to that church. My grandfather was chairman of the deacon board of that church. So they would actually walk to church. They walked through their land over the creek. They go through the cemetery and end up at church. And so I was a kid in that church, and they didn't have all this stuff. They didn't have keyboard, piano, drums, none of that stuff. that had their voices. And there was a song that my grandfather used to sing, and it was an old hymn, and it was entitled, "A Charge to Keep I Have." Anybody know that? "A Charge to Keep I Have." And I can remember him singing that, and I had an uncle, Uncle Grady. Man, he's like 80 years old now, and his voice was incredible. And when he would sing that song, he would crank that thing up just with heart and passion. And it was a call and response. He would sing, he would say a line, then they would sing a line, then he would say a line and sing a line. And this hymn, it just said, "A charge to keep I have, and a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky." And they sang that song with conviction. A charge to keep I have. It's a weighty responsibility, but God has given it to me. He's given me a charge, and I've got to keep it. A never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live, and O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. And I hear that, and I think about those days, and I think about what that meant to them. In the midst of oppression, in the midst of segregation, back when my grandparents were coming along and my father coming along, and just even in the midst of oppression and so many things that happened, they said, "A charge to keep I have, and a God to glorify." No matter what's going on around me, no matter what my situation is, what I have or don't have, a charge to keep I have, and a God to glorify. And that just reminds me of Paul's final words. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's titled, the subtitle of it is Paul's charge. Paul is getting ready to die. He's there and he's giving instruction. These are his final words. And Paul says this. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, whom is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." That's where we are. "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." A charge to keep you have. Fulfill your ministry. Wherever you are, from the youngest to the oldest, every athlete in here, every person that works in corporate America, every grandmother, grandfather, your son, daughter, husband, wife, aunt, uncle, fulfill your ministry. A charge to keep you have. The words Joshua gave are still true today. Hold fast to God. Hold fast to Jesus. Don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. You're in a place where you're criticized. You're in a place where things are difficult, where you're struggling with things, thoughts, all kind of stuff. I know it's hard, but listen, don't give up. For God's sake, don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Don't quit. You might need to take a break and rest your knees every now and then. You might need to sit down every now and then, but don't quit the race. Find encouragement in God's word. Find encouragement amongst other believers. But heed the word this morning in Joshua chapter 23. Hold on to Jesus. Don't let go. A charge to keep you have. And a God to glorify. So we're here today. We've heard God's word. And my encouragement it's to several different people in the room. My encouragement for those that are believers and that are walking with Christ, it is what I just said. Listen, don't give up. Recognize the charge that God has placed in your hands. Recognize where He has placed you in the context in which you live, work, your leisure, whatever you do. Man, I want to encourage you in that walk and help you realize that, hey, you've got a charge to keep as well. And those in the room that have not committed their life to Christ, it's not a matter of the race and taking a seat and resting your knees or trying to make it around that curve. Like, you got to understand, you're not even in the race yet. You haven't even begun. You hadn't even crossed the start line. But how do you get in the race? Man, you submit to Jesus. You say, Lord, I don't have the answers. I don't know what's coming down the track, but I want to give my life to You. Like, I want to surrender to You. I want to use my influence and my leadership for the cause of Christ and for His kingdom being built and uplifted. That's what I want my life to be. And if that's you, that can start today. You can jump in the race today and realize that you got a charge to keep as well. So let me pray for us. Father, I just pray, God, for Your people, Your body this morning, Lord. I just pray that they would be encouraged, God, that they would be challenged this morning through Your word. God, we thank You that it is so true, that it is so relevant to today and this week, God. I pray that they will hold on to it, Lord. God, I pray encouragement for the believers in the room, God, that they would continue to run this race with endurance, with this patience, God, that they would fulfill the call of their ministry. God, strengthen and encourage them today. And Lord, I pray over those in this room that have not committed their life to You, that have not surrendered to You, Father. I pray that You would stir in their heart now, God, and begin just a work of drawing them to Yourself, Father. I pray that if that's anyone in this room this morning, that they would surrender, Father. I pray that they would do that. And even as I'm praying, if that's you this morning, as a sign of faith and surrender that you want to make that step, I just ask you to slip your hand up, just as a sign that you want to commit your life to Christ, that you want to jump in this race. Father, we thank You again for Your word. Continue to challenge us, continue to press us and make us and mold us to look more like You at every angle. Thank You for Your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.